Would you open your Bible this morning to Acts chapter 2, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts? So if you can get there, and if you have quick fingers and can get over to Galatians chapter 1, we'll be there shortly as well. There will be a lot of turning today. Hopefully you can keep up with that. If you can't, the words are provided for you on the screen. I want to read starting at verse 41 and read all the way through the end of the chapter. Verse 41 says this, "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They," those that were baptized, "were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were gathered together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, I pray this morning that you'll help us to see the importance of what we believe and also why we believe it. And Lord, I pray that this morning you would give us the power of your Holy Spirit to understand your word and to apply your word. And Lord, just as there are young people gathered here this morning who are normally in children's church, to give us listening hearts. Father, we pray all of this in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to do something a little bit different for the next 4 weeks. It will be broken up due to the fact that Dr. Moodlyar will be here one of those weeks. And so that will have a kind of a little bit of a rhythm that will get broken as we go through this. I want to examine the core beliefs of this church. And the reason that I want to do that is I've been meeting with planning personnel and meeting with our staff. And one of the things that's kind of been a theme that keeps coming up in 2017 is this word intentional. I want to be a better communicator to you of where we are as a church and what we believe as a church. And so we've kind of been talking this, planning personnel and myself and the staff, talking about just ways we can be more intentional and present these things to you. And so I was in a meeting with them last week, and I suggested this four-week series to kind of put on the table what we believe as a church. Now, understand something. I want everybody, if you can, for just a minute to look up here and listen to this. I hope that you find when we present these beliefs that these are more scriptural beliefs than Baptist beliefs. And the reason that I say that is I remember sitting under the teaching of a man one time who told this from the pulpit. He said, "I wouldn't walk across the street to make you a Baptist, but I'd walk across the world to make you a Christian." And so what I want to do is get more intentional about presenting what we believe the Bible teaches on various subjects and why we believe them as a church. Now, here's a big question that you might have this morning. Is this necessary? Right? We live in a day and age of inclusivism. We live in a day and age where all faiths want to come together and pray and all those things. And we say, is this really necessary, or is this just kind of narrow-minded thinking from a Baptist pastor who has an agenda? Well, here's where I want to present you to the evidence in the Scriptures. Would you look at Acts chapter 2, and I want you to circle verse 42 here. I want you to look here, and if Sean will pull it up on the screen, if you have an NIV or something along those lines, you might have the word doctrine in there. And I want you to circle that word or the word teaching. It's the same word, a synonym for one another, translated that way. And here's what I want you to see in Acts chapter 4, or Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, they were continually, those who had come to know Christ, those who had had the Holy Spirit poured out on them. It says those people were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching or to doctrine. And here's what I want you to see encircling that word. What was it that was informing their fellowship? Now, some of you here could repeat this verbatim because I say it so often. It was not the age of their children that was informing their fellowship. It was not their hobbies, right? They don't all ride motorcycles or all collect stamps and they gather around that. No, first and foremost, what was informing their fellowship under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to put this first was what they believed. Do you see that there in the order of things? Right? It's what they believe first, and then the fellowship grows underneath that. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you this morning, that is one of the reasons that we have doctrinal statements. We have doctrinal statements so that people can pull up what we believe as a church and can examine this. And Karen, did you have that slide available? Brad was supposed to put that slide up there. I was just going to see if you could pull this. If you're not familiar with our church, one of the things I want you to see is this little page here. See that mountain? Okay. This is our doctrine page on our website. It says what we believe. You can go to cashinfbc.org. You can pull up about us and you can go this doctrinal statement. Brad, if you'll scroll through there. Scripture, what we believe about Scripture, what we believe about the Trinity, what we believe about Christ and His work, what we believe about the humanity, that we're sinful, about salvation, about the church, about the second coming of Christ. All those things are available on our website. Now, what we're saying is this is the core of who we are as a church. Let me tell you how important this is. I had a lady during VBS, very well-intentioned, who lives in the community, who called me and she said, can I come and help with VBS? And she wanted to be in a teaching role. And I said, can I ask what church you attend? She told me the church and I said, I'll call you back. And I looked at their church website and there was no doctrinal statement. Now, you may say, boy, that's narrow-minded, Greg. How would I possibly know what she would be teaching our children if I don't have some way to gauge what she believes? And in the same way, how do we gauge, as we talk about membership and things, those who we want to fellowship with? Because I can tell you this, a Church of Scientology, a Jehovah's Witness, a Mormon could all come to the front of this stage. They could stick out their hand, shake my hand, and say, I'm a Christian. How would we know the difference? Because of doctrine. What we believe, what we call central to the Scriptures. Now, I want to say something with that said, okay? I want to say that I believe there are things that are essentials and things that are non-essentials, right? I was kind of boogieing on that. Here's one of the things I say. There are essential categories and there are non-essential categories. Let me give what I believe to be a non-essential, okay? This doesn't break fellowship. The second coming of Christ. I don't believe that the large swath of beliefs that we can come together and we can still fellowship together and hold differences in that. And here's what I want to give you as an example. In the second coming of Christ, there's premillennial, there's postmillennial, and there's amillennial. Now, I was out to dinner one night with Michelle's father, and he said he was a panmillennialist. And I said, well, what does that mean? He said, I think it's all going to pan out in the end, right? So not only do we have that, we have a pre-trib, a mid-trib, a dispensational, a progressive dispensational, and an extreme futurist. Now, can I say something about this? One of those is wrong, okay? One of those is wrong out of those 25 different beliefs on the second coming of Christ. But I believe we can disagree on those things and still fellowship together and still end up in heaven together and fellowship together. But there is one doctrine, and that's why I started with it first, that the entirety of Scripture hinges on. We cannot and you cannot miss this. And it's the gospel. Everything rises and falls on this one doctrine, and we must Get it right. Because if we miss this, we miss eternity. If we miss this, we miss going to be with God for eternity. Would you turn just to the right, and I want to show you how important this particular doctrine is, and then we'll expand on this. This particular doctrine is so important that Paul wrote an entire letter addressing it. To your right, to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. If you'll turn to your Bibles, just a handful of pages, find Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 6. If you're a Bible student and you like to read your Bibles, one of the things that you might notice in the book of Galatians is that Paul, in the beginning of this letter, has no warm feelings for the Galatians going on. Normally, Paul says, guys, I love you. The fellowship is so sweet together. So you're so invested in me and I'm so invested in you. Paul gets straight to business in this letter. And why does he get straight to business? Because they're missing the essential doctrine of the gospel. Look at verse 6. Paul says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Now understand something. When Paul uses that word different, he doesn't mean a preferential thing. He means a different gospel in that it's a false gospel. The word being used there is the word heteros. Kenneth Wiest, who's a Greek scholar, not a Greek scholar, but a Greek scholar, he says when Paul speaks of the Galatians turning to a heteros gospel, he means that they're turning to a gospel that is false in its doctrine. It's not only different in character from the gospel, which he preached to the Galatians, but is different in a bad sense. It's essentially evil. And you can see this in Paul's conclusion. He says, not only does he call it a different gospel, but look at verse 7, what he says about it. Which is really not another. Paul says, this isn't even a gospel. It doesn't even qualify as a gospel. One of you might be looking here and say that Paul would just look at this and say, guys, right, it's not that big of a deal. You can disagree on this and still be Christians. You can disagree on this and still have fellowship. But I want you to notice the gravity in Paul's words. Look at what he says starting in verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Verse 9, as we have said before, so I say to you again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Now, do you know what the word accursed there is? Anybody have an NIV? Really good translation in the older NIV. Do you know what he says? Eternally condemned. Preaching another gospel. Paul says, you're distorting it. You're trying to make it the opposite of what it is. And he said, that is worth eternal condemnation. Now, brothers and sisters, we know this doesn't fly in the 21st century. Because we all want to gather around, join hands, and sing kumbaya, right? But we know that Paul says there are certain doctrines for which we have to fight. And the gospel is one of them. Now, is Paul always this way? Paul's consistently this way when it comes to the content of the gospel. But I want to show you a contrast to this, and I'm just going to have Karen pull it up on the screen. Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. Don't even turn your Bible there, but put it in the margin of your Bible and look at this, what Paul says. Never mind. Paul, in the book of Philippians, says there are those preaching gospel, the gospel with false motivations. He says they preach the gospel with false motivations. And Paul says these people in the church of Philippi were getting riled up about this. And you know what Paul said? Let them continue to preach it. Because whether from false motivations or true motivations, at least the gospel's being preached. So Paul's not so worried about our motivation to preach the gospel so long as we're preaching the correct gospel. But brothers and sisters, listen closely. When we get to a place that we start to distort the gospel, Paul says it's time to put the gloves on. It's time to get into the ring and to fight for the truth of the gospel. So, here's what I want us to do this morning. We're going to outline, and Brad Knoll and Lane Broadbent and several that are in here have gone through this study with me, and we've done this several times, but as we go through this core study, we're going to repeat these things. We're going to talk about a big picture gospel. But before we get to the big picture gospel, what I want you to do in your Bible is circle that word in Galatians, gospel. And we're going to find out this morning what the gospel is and what it is not. And we're going to start with what it is not before we get to what it is. Okay? Distortion. There in verse 7, it says, some people want to distort the gospel. And what he's saying here is they want to change it into what it's not. This is a word of utter contrast, right? The Bible talks about turning our tears into joy. That's turning it into the opposite of what it's not. That's what Paul's talking about. So when we talk about distortions, that's what we're talking about. Things that are not the gospel. Distortion number one. You have to do something for God to love you and to put you in right standing with Him. That is a distortion of the gospel. Right? You have to work for the gospel. You have to earn the gospel. You have to earn God's favor. You have to earn God's approval. And did you know that that's the very thing the Galatian believers were doing? That is a distortion of the gospel. Listen closely. Anytime that you say Jesus plus, you're distorting the gospel. And I have good brothers that I think are good brothers in Christ, and I hear them talk sometimes, and I think, guys, it's Christ. Shane and I talk about this all the time. Christ and Christ alone for our salvation. It is Him, the cross, His resurrection, and the faith that we have in that. That is what saves us. Anything outside of that is a distortion of the gospel. Let me give you another distortion. This is wildly popular right now. The social gospel. God has called us to help the down and out, the downtrodden, the margins of society. We talk about this all the time, right? That's the social gospel. But brothers and sisters, that's not the gospel. Now that may be a branch of the gospel is helping people, but it is not the gospel. Let me tell you another distortion, what we call the prosperity gospel. God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. That is not the gospel. As a matter of fact, as a warning to you about this church, First Baptist Church of Cashin, we preach a gospel that says when you believe in Jesus, it may not all work out well for you, okay? We're just being honest. The gospel sometimes brings persecution. It sometimes brings hardship. We're not always promising people healthy, wealthy, and wise when they believe the gospel. The last distortion is this, and I think we as evangelicals can be more guilty of this than anybody else, and I don't think this is a hell-worthy gospel, okay, is that we tell people our testimony about what God's doing in our life and assume that we've shared the gospel with them. Let me tell you what God's doing in my life. We share that, and then we just leave it at that, like we've shared the gospel. That's a distortion of the gospel. It's a good thing to do, but it's not the gospel. So, we must be crystal clear on the gospel. Now, I want to stop here and make a plea. If you're here today and you have never submitted your life to Christ, I'm begging you to do one thing for me this morning. Would you listen closely this morning? Would you put aside all the distractions? If you're someone and you say you got to always be checking your emails during church or something else, would you just for the next 20 minutes put that away? If you're here today and you're a follower of Christ and you say, I don't have the knowledge or the ability to share the gospel, would you listen closely this morning? We want to and must get the gospel right. I'm going to give you four terms. Everybody who's been at this church any length of time knows the four terms. First term's God. God. Here's the thing that you must hear about God. God is our Creator. Most gospel presentations start with Jesus. And when we start with Jesus, Everybody says, who is Jesus? Where did he come from? Why is he here? I mean, did this guy just pop out of the sky in the first century? We actually want to start when we share the gospel with anybody, and if I'm telling you the gospel for the first time, I want you to understand who God is. So just simply turn your Bible to the first page of the Bible, everybody, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible is clear about one thing: God created everything. Here we have the statement of all statements in the Bible: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That means that God created all that we see, including you and including me. And one thing that we know about the Creator is that if He creates it, He has ownership over it. Right? We don't tell, and this is where we get this distortion going on in the world, we don't tell God what to do. He's the Creator. God's the Creator, the Sustainer, the owner of everything, which includes you and me. And we need to make that clear to you this morning and to anybody we're talking about the gospel. God has ownership over our own life and deserves all the praise and all the honor. Now, you don't need to turn there, but there's a verse that everybody needs to have memorized. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Just look on the screen. This is one I'd love to see every person commit to memory. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive, notice what it says here, glory and honor and power. And why is he deserving of such praise? You just need to look at the word for. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. Listen closely this morning. God is our Creator, and we owe Him everything. He deserves all the praise, all the glory, all the honor, and all the power. And let me tell you a mistake that I think we often make. We tell people about Jesus, but we never go back to God. Or we present the gospel as if God is needing to meet some criteria that we have erected in order for us to respond to Him. Have you ever heard that? If you can answer all my questions, then I'll respond. No, we need to explain. God's the Creator. It's all His, and He deserves it all. Now, that's the first thing. Everybody here get that? Would you say that with me? Just God? God. God is our Creator. The second thing we must understand that the Bible tells us about is man. That's the second word. If you're here today, and I want to share with you some really, really bad news, and it may make you mad, and it may make you uncomfortable, but it is the truth of what God's Word says. Not only is God our Creator, but man is sinful and rebellious. Now, listen to me this morning when I say this. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to look around the world and see that man is not living as if God is the owner over his life. Right? That doesn't take a rocket scientist. And every sin, listen closely, every sin is man's wish to be autonomous from God. Did you know that? That's what's at the heart of every sin, is a man saying, God doesn't have ownership over me. God's not going to tell me what to do. You can call it adultery. You can call it cursing the name of God. You can call it any manifestation of sin that you want to call it, but it is man's willful disobedience to not submit himself to God. It is his desire to say, I'm the destiny, or I'm the captain of my own ship, the maker of my own destiny. That is sin. Now, I teach on Wednesdays here at the church at the homeschool co-op. And on Wednesday, I had an opportunity to share something with the students, and this is what I said. Man has a problem. And the problem is not economic. It is not political, and it is not medical. It is a sin problem. Brothers and sisters, if it were any of those other three, we would have eradicated hardship out of our life a long time ago. Adam and Eve lived, think about this for just a moment, in the perfect environment with God. Right? What do they need? There's nothing economically they need. There's nothing medically they need. There's nothing politically they need. They're there just fellowshipping perfectly with God. But they had one problem, and what was it? Sin. Rebellion. I want to be God. I want to control things. And listen to me and listen to me closely. That is the best explanation for every problem in the world. Did you know that's what every person, including the philosopher, is trying to answer? Why is the world so jacked up? And we try to say, man, if we give everybody money, it would solve their problem. How many of you have ever got large portions of money and it didn't solve your problems? Some of you are saying, give me the risk, right? Let me have all the money and let's just see. How many of you had a presidential candidate that you prayed would get into power and then you said, boy, that was a letdown? All of us have had that. How many of you have said, I got to seek medical attention for this, and if God will just fix this, and it doesn't fix our problem. The main problem we have is a sin problem. Romans chapter 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. By the way, if you're here and you're visiting today, I'm telling you what we believe as a church about the gospel. This is what we believe, that the scriptures are clear about the gospel. This is a text that you probably all learned in Sunday school when you were little. Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23, look at what it says. And I just want you to see one word, the word all. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's you, that's me, and that's every person in this world. And some people debate this and they say, I'm not in that category. You are in that category. And you know how I can prove that? I want you to sometime read God's commandments in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus chapter 20. And he starts out and he says, have you loved God perfectly? Have you always put Him first? No. Have you loved your neighbor perfectly? Have you always looked out for their needs? Have you always done what's right about your neighbor, for your neighbor? And the answer, if we're honest, is no. Have we hated somebody in our heart? All of us would have to say, yes. And Jesus would say, that's just as bad as murdering somebody. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I want to tell you a wild revelation I had about 3 weeks ago. My brother Jack Gallimore and I were having a conversation. We just happened to be the only two in the church that morning. And we were talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we realized something that day as we were talking about that parable. All of us look at that parable as if we need to go and be a good Samaritan to people. Right? We need to help people. We need to do things for people. But do you know the whole purpose of that parable was Jesus showing this young man who thought he loved his neighbor that he really didn't? Because Jesus said, if you're going to love your neighbor, you're going to spend all your money on him. You're going to give all your time up for him. You're going to be inconvenienced. You're going to love on them until they're done needing any help. And do you know what Jesus is trying to show that man? None of us love anybody to that extent. Not one of us. And the whole text is there to crush our will and to show us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us, not only is God our creator and deserve all praise and all glory and all honor, but all of us are sinful and rebellious and refuse to worship God as such. Now, here's what I hope you to see this morning. I hope that you see this morning is where the gospel is different and helpful. Because if I left you right here this morning and said, you're dismissed, do you know how I hope you would leave here this morning? In a state of utter despair. I just hope you would leave here and go, hey, what about the good news? What are you going to tell me? How can I make this right? How can I change this? And you know there's only one answer to that? Jesus Christ. That's why we exalt Jesus Christ. You don't exalt Pastor Greg as the answer to your problems or Gretchen or anybody else in this church. We exalt Jesus because Jesus is the answer to the problem. All I've told you this morning is the bad news. And now I want to tell you the good news. Let me share with you the good news this morning about Jesus Christ. Oh, that's the third word, by the way. God, man, and let's say it together, Jesus. And if you don't know this term, I just want you to hear this. Christ, Jesus Christ, is our Redeemer. There is only one remedy for the problem of judgment, and that's the perfect life of Christ. There's something that you need to know in that presentation of man. Is that every man, because of his sin and because of his rebellion, deserves judgment. I'll just read it to you, but Hebrews 9:27 says, "And just as it is, each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment." Nobody avoids it. All of us, I don't know if you've noticed, are going to die. It's the guaranteed thing, death and taxes. All of us will face it. Every one of us will face death, but Christ is our Redeemer. He's the remedy for the problem of judgment. Christ lived a perfect and sinless life because He was the one Son of God that was capable of doing that. He lived in perfect obedience to God on behalf of sinful human beings. The Bible tells us that Jesus, in the book of Hebrews, was tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. Remember the problem we have, all of us? Remember, we're sinful and rebellious. You say, well, how do you remedy the problem? You have to have one who's not sinful and who's not rebellious, and that's Christ. Let me tell you something else that Christ did. Christ died a substitutionary death. This is what I think we have to be so clear on in this day and age of sharing the gospel. You and I, because of our sin, deserve death. Every one of us. And when you look at Jesus hanging on that cross, we should say, that should actually be me up there receiving the punishment of God, the condemnation of God. But do you know who's on the cross for you and for me? Jesus. He's our substitute. He stands in our place. That's the glory of the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel. Gretchen and I watch, by the way, you're going to think I'm twisted when I say this. We love shows like 48 Hours, Murder Mysteries and things, and I always tell people, pray for your pastor. It's an area of weakness, okay? But we love murder mysteries, we love unsolved mysteries, and we were watching a show one time together, and there was a young lady there who had been abused in childhood. And she went to the leader of the church, and she began to share with him her desire to be forgiven for these things, her being abused. And he said, I don't know that you're worthy of that forgiveness. Do you know that I think sometimes we share the gospel like that? You're a sinful wretch. You don't deserve forgiveness. But I'm going to tell you this morning. Jesus will forgive your sins. Jesus took your place. Jesus stood on the cross for you and for me. Jesus is the one who bore the wrath of God. Jesus is the one who will stretch out His hands and say, you're forgiven. Right? That's the glory of the gospel. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's why when we sing to Jesus. That's why when we pray and exalt Jesus. That's why when we're here together, we're not coming here to learn how to live our best life now. We're learning to talk about Jesus. It's all about Christ. 1 Peter 3:18, if you'll look on the screen. Look at what this verse says. For Christ also died for sins once for all. Right? It's a one-time death. It doesn't happen over and over. It doesn't need to happen over and over. It's a one-time thing. Notice this. The just, that's Jesus, for the unjust. That's you and me. Here's the purpose. So that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. The purpose of Christ's death is to restore a broken relationship with God. You cannot restore it because your mom and dad were religious. You cannot restore it because you go and say, I did some wrong things, I recognize that. You can't restore it that way. You can't restore it by saying, from this point on in my life, I'm going to go and live a very good life. But you can restore it by one thing. That's the death of Christ. Now, I want to give you a last point. God, Christ, man. I want to give you a last point, and I want you to say it with me. Decision. For the two of you who responded, thank you. The fourth thing is decision. Every time that we hear the gospel preached, we're at a crossroads. Listen closely. You will either choose to continue to do things your way, right? The sinful and rebellious way, and say, I don't need God. You'll continue to do it that way. That's one response. Or you'll do it the way Jesus calls us to do, to turn to Him, to repent of our sins, to trust Him. Would you, for the last time this morning, turn with me to Mark chapter 1? Look at verse 14. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, kingdom of God is at hand. Here's the response. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now you say, what does the word repentance mean? It means to turn from what you're doing and to turn to what Christ is doing. And you say, well, what's the sin I'm repenting of? Doing things your own way. Being the captain of your own ship, the maker of your own destiny. We want to turn away from that and say, hey, that's not working. And I recognize that. And then we turn to Jesus and we believe. What does that mean? We look at what Jesus Christ has done and we say, God, that's the answer. It's not Jesus and a whole host of other things or Jesus and other religions. It is Jesus Christ and Him alone, and I will place every ounce of faith and trust I have in His work on the cross. That's how you respond. You say, God, it isn't working my way. I've rebelled against You. I've tried to do it my way. I've kind of lived autonomously from You, and now I want to live for You, but I have to come through Jesus Christ. And this leads us into an eternity with God rather than separated from God. That's the only way to come to Christ, is to repent of our sins and to trust Christ. Would you stand this morning?